If you have a Bible, could you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 3. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. I don't think I could have found an easier gospel message than the one I have for you tonight. So simple. It came together so quickly, so easily. And I trust it will penetrate your heart. Acts chapter 3, and we're reading the first 11 verses. And if I think maybe Pastor Billy preached from this passage not that long ago. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Another verse in chapter 4, verse 22. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And amen. God will bless the reading of this familiar passage. In ancient Rome, well, I say ancient Rome, going back to the 1500s AD, there was a very clever scholar who wandered about. His name was Muretus. And Muretus was very poor, but very highly intelligent. But he chose to keep his poor way of life, his poor clothes, his poor diet. And he was happy and content to stay that way. The story is told that Muretus took ill. He was taken to a physician. The physician thought that he was just one of the many beggars that sat about the streets of Rome. But his case was confusing, and so he called in other doctors to consult, and the doctors were around Miletus's bed, and they thought him destitute, a nobody, and they discussed his case in Latin. And they said, "This is a poor creature of no value to anyone. It is hopeless and unnecessary to expend care and money or attending on such a worthless person. It would be a waste of resources." And Muretus looked up and, answering in perfect Latin, said, "Call no man worthless for whom Christ died." The doctors were all stunned. They didn't realize that this was a man of learning. Didn't realize this was a man of intellect. But they were very quick to dismiss him and to say, "It's a waste of resources." I think if those Roman doctors had come to this beggar in Acts chapter 3, they would have been speaking in a similar vein. They would have said, "Well, he's worthless. He's valueless. He's hopeless." And on purely a human level, they would have felt that they were right. He was born crippled. He had been that way for over 40 years since his birth. He had what seemed like a very poor quality of life. No meaning, no purpose, no job, no plans, no ambitions. His only goal was to survive. And every morning, his family or friends carried him to the temple gate, which was called Beautiful, but it held no beauty for him. For over 40 years, the religion and the ritual and the pomp and the ceremony of the Jewish temple did nothing for him at all. The best that he could hope for was that some of the people coming in and out of the temple compound would remember the command of God in Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 15, which says, if there be any among you a poor man within thy gates, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. And there was the instruction in the Levitical law to give charitably and generously to those who had little. Hopeless. Hopeless physically. Hopeless financially. And maybe you're saying tonight, Pastor, what's the point? I mean, you couldn't get much opposites. I'm not begging for money. I am not sitting in a corner holding out a wee begging bowl, hoping that the people would give me. I wasn't standing at the gate of Bali Baptist tonight, hoping that some of you Christians would take pity on me. Well, my Bible tells me that the way this man is physically and financially, you are spiritually if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, maybe you don't see it, but as God looks down and he sees a heart that has not been surrendered to him, he sees you in a terrible predicament. You are spiritually hopeless. Without Jesus Christ, you have no quality of life. In fact, I'd go further. You have not experienced life the way God intended it. You haven't even started to know the thrill of knowing the God, creator of heaven, personally. And you maybe have a life that you're proud of, and maybe you have a life that you think is not as bad as others. But I tell you this, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know him personally as your Savior, then as far as getting to heaven is concerned, you're just a beggar, hopeless and helpless. Without Christ, there is no lasting joy and there's no lasting meaning. All is temporary. And you go from one crisis to another and you hope that the gap between the problems will be stretched a wee bit. Without Jesus Christ, your future in life is bleak and your eternity is frightening. And as God, under inspiration, directs the writers of the gospel, he says, if you don't know me personally, your situation is hopeless. Hopeless. I didn't write it. Don't fall out with me. That's what God's word says. Helpless and hopeless without Jesus Christ. They tell me if you were out in some of these great deserts, the Sahara Desert in Africa, you're trying to walk over those dusty paths and the sand dunes. When the heat rises and the water deteriorates in your body, you can have what's known as a mirage. You start to see things that aren't really there, but you imagine you're convinced of it. It's all to do with the atmospheric refraction caused by the hot air, but it's not really real. It's a trick of the mind. And the devil, the god of this world, has tricked the minds of those that believe not. And you have an image of your life, and you think, I'm not doing too bad. I'm as good as you Christians. But from God's perspective, he says you're helpless and hopeless. I was in Scotland one time, and we went to an area of Scotland that is a sort of trick of the eye. And you think the car is actually going to roll back, but it rolls up. Whatever way the mountains are on each side and the way the road goes, it actually is going downhill when you think it's going uphill. And it's an amazing experience. And there's a bit of an optical illusion in our meeting tonight. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ, you think in your mind it's all going okay and there's nothing really wrong, when the reality is that God says you're helpless and hopeless and the outlook is bleak and frightening. My. We are born spiritually crippled by sin. We exist happy to survive the pitfalls. But worst of all, no future. For God will punish our sin. And if we could see ourselves without Christ the way the Lord sees us, we would say with the doctors of Rome, worthless, valueless, hopeless. Hopeless. Ah, but there's something else I want you to see. Not only hopeless, this man was hopeful. You see, he was sitting at the beautiful gate and he spied two preachers coming. And he said, my luck's in. If ever there was boys to get money off, here they were. One day sitting in his usual spot, maybe wondering about his life and wondering what it was worth and all the heartache and hardness and nobody cares and there's no hope for me. And he sees the two preachers coming. And he says, this looks hopeful. This looks hopeful. They look friendly, caring sorts of people. And once they're within earshot, he says, sirs, could you give me something? Now, some would say he was very hopeful, trying to get money out of preachers. Foolishly hopeful. Preachers are good at taking money, but they're not very good at giving it. I heard a story about a mother in the house, and the wee boy got a 50 pence piece stuck in his throat. And she was hysterical. She says, ring the doctor. And the husband rang the pastor. And she was furious. She says, why did you ring the pastor? He says, he's the best man I know for getting money out of people. And so here the man sees the two preachers coming, and he's hopeful. Hopeful to get a wee bit of money. You know, money, no matter who has it, it's a bit like dynamite. It can be helpful or destructive depending on how you handle it. Money's like that. And this beggar is hoping for help from the two preachers, hoping that that'll make his life a wee bit easier and hoping that it'll bring a wee bit of comfort. And you can imagine his disappointment whenever Peter replied, silver and gold have I none. His heart sank. I wonder, is there somebody in Bali tonight? And as preachers come with their gifted reputation, your hopes have been raised. Missions come and go. I think this fellowship had a mission with Ivan Thompson way back in 1987 or 88. Maybe you were at it and you remember those days of mission and you thought this is going to be the time whenever I'll come to faith in Christ. In my time, we have had a mission with Victor Maxwell in 1991. We had a mission with Yul Finlay in October 96. We had a mission with Paul Bassett from Leicester in 1999, I think it was. And then we had a mission with Trevor Gallanders, 2002. And then we had a mission with Kenny Wilson in about 2008, was it, brother? Yeah, 2008. And as missions came and missions went, you were sitting thinking, this will be my chance. This will be the moment. I'm going to stake my hope in these good preachers. Or maybe you came from another fellowship and you remember times in that other fellowship when the missionaries or the evangelists arrived and there were special meetings and they seemed to offer so much hope. But here we are in 2014. And the meetings and the preachers and the sermons have come and gone and left your hopes dashed and spiritually disillusioned. Silver and gold have I none. The preachers didn't have what he needed. Praise God. That wasn't all that Peter said. Verse 6, he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter said, I don't have what you think you need, silver and gold, but I can offer you what you really need, Jesus Christ. And the power of Jesus Christ was able to do for this man what silver and gold could never do. We see him restored in physical strength. We see him restored in his ability. We see him restored in value and meaning and purpose. And look in verse 8, he is leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Where there was misery, there is now joy. Where there was despair, there is now vitality. Where there was rejection, he's now inside the temple and he's praising God with all the other believers. He's inside where he never could go before. What a transformation Jesus brings. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, listen to me. Regardless of what you think of Christians, there is no more powerful, dynamic message than the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel reaches right down into your heart and soul and changes it. The sins of the past are wiped away. The Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, comes in and takes up residence in the heart and gives you a power and a strength for each new day. He gives you a purpose in life. He guarantees you a home in heaven. I tell you, there is nothing like the gospel. Money and gold can't buy this. But tonight, it's offered free. Isn't that amazing? Silver and gold can't buy it. But it is available to all who will repent and trust. There's someone, Pastor, I was always told, if it seems too good to be true, it is too good to be true. All right. How can that be? That after all I've done, after all the way I've walked, after all the sins of my life, that God, if I come to him tonight, he'll just wipe them out. How can that be fair? Well, I'll tell you. God loved you. God loved you personally so much that one day, away back in the mists of history, God said, I'm going to send my Son, the perfect Lamb of God. I'm going to have a special lady called Mary. I'm going to have her to bear my son. And I'm going to have him become a man. And he'll walk amongst men. And he'll teach and do miracles. He'll authenticate that he's my son. And at a given time, I'm going to send him to his death on a cross. And I'm going to take all the sins of the world, all the lies, all the murders, all the hatreds, all the backbiting, all the scandals, all the things that keep us up at night. I'm going to take them all and I'm going to put them on my son. And I'm going to punish my son for every one of them. I'm going to punish Jesus Christ, my son. I'm going to make sure that every sin is covered so that I can come into Bali Baptist on the 16th of February, 2014, and say, I will forgive all who repent and trust me. That is too good to be true. But it is true. God loved you so much. He sent his son to die for you. And this beggar, hopeless, becomes hopeful. But he's looking in the wrong places. He's looking to the preachers. But when he finds Christ, he's happy. He's jumping. He's leaping. And he's praising God. What a transformation. I know preachers shouldn't talk about themselves. But I can identify with this beggar. I don't think I've ever begged for money in my life, but my life was helpless and hopeless and meaningless. I was miserable and afraid. And I saw preachers come and go, always hoping that one of them would save me, one of them would say something or do something, and I would be changed. And my hopes were frequently dashed. But then I realized, like this man, I was looking in the wrong direction. In an Ebenezer Gospel Hall in Belfast, at 16 years of age, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. I repented of my sin. I rested my life and my eternity, my all, on the one who died and was buried and rose again at Calvary. The preacher that night was the late Tom Bentley, a brethren missionary. But the Savior was Jesus Christ the Lord. What a turnaround for this unnamed man of Acts 3. Hopeless. Dear friend, that's you if you don't know Jesus Christ. That's how God sees you, from his perspective. Hopeful, the preachers are coming. Oh, things will be all right now. But they didn't have what he thought he needed. But they presented him with Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he goes from hopelessness to hopefulness to happiness. Dear sinner, tonight I could give you money. And that would just make you a wealthy sinner bound for hell. I could send you to Oxford or Cambridge University and you come out with a degree, and that would just make you an educated sinner bound for hell. I could send you to medical college and you come out after your years of study as a surgeon, and all you would be a useful sinner on the road to hell. But if I present you with Christ, if I tell you of his love, if I tell you of how he died for you at Calvary, if I tell you that he's alive and alive forevermore, and you put your trust in him, he will remove your sin. He will give eternal life, and you'll be bound for heaven. And you'll leave like this man, walking and leaping and praising God. I've told you many a time about my brother Dez, who got saved in Australia. I thought it was interesting. He was leaving Alice Springs. He'd been on this journey trying to work out about things that he thought he had left behind and would never revisit. And he decided that whenever he would leave Alice Springs, he would pack up his belongings, back up the car, he would pull into the first lay-by, and he'd sort this God thing out once and for all. So he packed up his new BMW Jeep. He was going to drive 3 weeks across Australia back to Sydney. He pulled into the first lay-by, and he thought, what do I do? Brought up in a gospel hall, steeped in the gospel, walked away from it, rebelled. And here he is, sitting in his car on his own. And he says, how do I get this faith? How do I get this new life? How do I connect with this God that's troubling my soul? And he sat for half an hour reading and reading and reading the Bible. And he tells me that he was sitting and it was as if God spoke to him. And he says, Des, have it all done. Have it all done. I loved you. I died for you. I took your punishment. Have it all done. Just you trust me. And Dale, sitting in the car, trusted Christ as a Savior. He says, and this is the bit I wanted to mention to you, thinking of this passage. He says, he turned the engine in the car on, pulled out onto the highway, and he says, I couldn't stop laughing. The joy was incredible. The burden that rolled off his shoulders like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. And he says, for half an hour, I laughed. And I was just hilarious. Just the joy that filled his soul. Hopeless. Is that you? Hopeful? Oh, don't look to the preacher. Look to Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and died for you. And when you repent and trust him, you're happy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. May God help you to come tonight.